Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29? We're going to end the chapter and begin 30 today. We're going to begin with verse 31 of chapter 29. Just to remind you of where we're at in the book of Genesis, Jacob is on exile. He's been sent out by his father Isaac. He's arrived to the location he was sent to. He saw a woman who immediately was appealing to his eyes. She was Rachel. Love at first sight. And then he goes home with her and he meets Laban. And Laban ends up tricking tricking Jacob as he goes into the home. He asks for Rachel and he says, if you work for me for 7 years, you may have her. And after 7 years, that night, he finds that it's Leah that was given to him. When he wakes up in the morning, Laban has tricked him. Jacob has found his match in someone who is better at deception than he is. Jacob loves Rachel, but the first wife given to him was Leah. That's the context that we go into our chapter today. Leah, desperate for love. Rachel, angry that Leah really has tricked her even as she tricked Laban. She's lost the husband that was promised to her. And so we come into a very difficult passage, a very difficult season in Jacob's life, in Leah's life, in Rachel's life. The Lord has something for us here. Let's go to Him in prayer and then turn to God's Word. Let's pray. God, how gracious You are to us, Your people. Even as we've confessed our sins, we see that grace and that mercy. That You've come into a sinful world and You have intervened and You have done something wonderful in Your sovereignty and power that even the cross could not frustrate Your plans to save a people. So we come to this passage now, a passage that is a swamp of sin. Lord, would You be magnified in our midst, glorified, lifted up, that we might see a loving Father and the Son whom You've sent, that Christ might be magnified, that we might rest our hope and our love upon Him as He has rested it upon us in the finished work upon the cross. And so we ask, Spirit of God, that You would work in our hearts, that You would bring comfort where we need comfort, that as the discipline falls upon Your people, we would be transformed into a holy people, that You would convict our hearts where they need convicting, that You would bring us to this glorious gospel that we might find relief and hope and peace. This is Your work alone, Lord. Would You do it now as we turn to read Your Word? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 29, beginning with verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, He has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and she said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister, and she said to Jacob, give me children, or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Then she said, here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went in to her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me, and he also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. And so she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. This is God's word for his people. Amen. Quite the family tree. It's an overwhelming mess, but thanks be to God, he is not overwhelmed by it. We're going to look at three things this morning. First, the desperation of our sinful condition. The desperation of our sinful condition. Two, the determination of God's love. The determination of God's love. And three, the result of God's discipline. First, the desperation of our sinful condition. As I wrestled with this passage, I can't say that I'm entirely thankful that it's my turn to preach in the morning. I was a little dumbfounded. Lord, what in the world do you want to tell your people from this passage? Why would Moses even want to include this? There's no doctoring up of the patriarchs to make things look nice and pretty. Let me remind you of why Jacob's in this situation. Isaac sent him on a mission into exile. He told him in chapter 28 specific instructions. He says, I want you to go and get a wife, not four wives, a wife, and may God bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, he says, into a company of peoples. And back when we looked at that passage, company of peoples means a church like us, a nation being formed. And we come to today's passage and say, what in the world happened, Jacob? He ends up with four wives, 11 kids, a random mandrake deal underneath the table, rampant jealousy, wife neglect, desperation of love and anger. All the while, Israel is getting, as they first receive this, a hard look at the stock that they were born from, and their family tree isn't pretty. And just in case Israel wanted to thump their chest as they come into Canaan for the first time as a nation and say, we are so more righteous than any of you, you guys are getting exactly what you deserve. They can't say that when they look back at their family history. They lose all their thunder. This passage tells us everything that we need to know about the human condition, and in turn, it tells us what can be known about the God who is revealing Himself to mankind, the God who reveals Himself through Scripture as the one who is gracious and patient. It shows us His character towards sinners. He's working out a plan to save His people from an awful, sinful mess. I really want to bring simplicity to this convoluted mess. Everyone is finding their own way to deal with their condition. First, we see Leah, the older sister. What do we know about her? Last week, we're told she has weak eyes. The Hebrew saying that there's no glow to her. Leah is dull. She's overlooked. She felt as if no one would love her. And she desperately wanted a husband who would love her. And even Leah is willing to play the part in Laban's deception when she agrees to go in and trick Jacob in the night into marrying her. Leah will steal love. And then we have Rachel. She's described as beautiful, and it wasn't lost on Jacob when he first saw her. She was lovely to him by outward appearance. She is the victim of Leah's deceit because her anticipated husband, the one that she waited 7 years to marry, was stolen by her sister. And she becomes this embittered spirit. She had a bit of a chip on her shoulder concerning her beauty, the favor that Jacob showed her, and she will not let Leah forget it. And then we have Jacob. The cheat and the manipulator is getting a healthy dose of his own medicine. In his exile, he has met his match in Laban. Laban plays chess better than he does. He's always two moves ahead, and he gets free labor from Jacob. And he gets, while Jacob is there, all the blessing that was promised to Jacob, all of a sudden that comes into Laban's camp. While Jacob is entrapped in service, he has his mind set on the daughter that he really loves. And Jacob is in the midst of hard discipline because of his sin. He has one wife, which is a burden to him. He simply won't love her or accept that God intended her to be his bride. And then he has two wives. And if two wives isn't hard enough to balance, suddenly he has four wives. And this is where we find ourselves this morning, in a desperate and sinful mess. Let's look at it closely. Don't you feel for Leah? God has some grace for her. No one seems to love her. It seems that the only one who loves her is God. And he says he saw how she was hated in verse 31, so he grants her a child. But she turns this grace into a different hope with the birth of Reuben. She hopes Jacob will love her. Then comes Simeon. She seems to know more of God's kindness, but the gift is just a means for her to get Jacob to love her, a love he won't give. You see, her relationship with Jacob is just this transactional thing, a thing to earn. And then comes Levi. Jacob will have to attach himself to me now. I am the only one giving him any heirs. Certainly he will love me. She makes an important turn in the fourth son in Judah, a name which means praise. You have to wonder, is she seeing that her manipulation and deceit has brought misery? Is she beginning to settle into the fact that God loves her even when no one else seems to? Perhaps, but as we'll see, sin still clouds out this unmerited favor God is showing her. And then enters Rachel. Chapter 30, Rachel burns in verse 1 with jealousy. She is consumed with her condition. Jacob loved me and you stole him. First, we see that our sin wrecks relationship. It tears the family apart, sister against sister, so the game begins. Rachel blames Leah, but also Jacob, and she says to Jacob, "Give me a son, or I will die." What she's really doing is blaming God. Sin is hostility to God. Leah wants love and gets babies. Rachel has love and no babies. Sin is discontentment. So the idea percolates. I can use my servant as my surrogate. This didn't go well, by the way. We've already seen this with Sarah. And Ishmael is born. Sin is a problem then in all generations. Sin is a delusion of control and sovereignty. I will try it my way, says sin in us. You see, sin is self-serving. So she gives Jacob Bilhah. Bilhah has a baby, and somehow Rachel can say, "God's judged me. What a great idea I've had. God has judged me and given me a son named Dan." And as if God could approve of anything that's going on in this passage. If God could approve of such a disingenuous act. In fact, God's already told us about marriage in Genesis 2. Here we see, who cares? Bilhah has another baby, Naphtali. Rachel doesn't even thank God, but shows her real heart in the matter. She says, "Take that, sister. I'm winning the wrestling match in the baby wars." And Leah, she's saying this because Leah stopped giving birth. God's promise of children has ceased to be a holy desire, but a sinful game. You see, sin is blindness. Then Leah, now, not to be outdone or outpaced, she gives her servant, "That was a good idea. Here, Jacob, take Zilpah as a pawn in this battle." So Zilpah gets pregnant and has Gad. And the one who mentioned phrase a minute ago, she says, "Yeah, now I have good luck. Now I have good fortune." Where did all the praise go that she had with the birth of Judah? Sin makes us forgetful of God's blessing. Zilpah has another baby, Asher, and Leah is thankful for the praise that women will shower upon her. You see, sin is prideful. Leah is winning the baby wars 6-2, in case you were keeping count. Take that, you barren beauty. It gets worse. How about a little superstition added to the equation? You see, there's this special plant. And Leah sends out Reuben into the field to look for the mandrake because Leah can't have babies anymore. It was believed that this plant, this mandrake, was an aphrodisiac for fertility. It's no more than an idol. You see, sin makes idols. Like an enemy spying, Rachel's watching and she sees what Reuben brings in and then asks, "Can I please have one of the mandrakes that your son brought in. And Leah now lays her bitterness to bear before Rachel, and as she asks for some plants, you stole my husband's love and you want my mandrakes? Rachel counters. By the way, the son of promise here is nothing more than a thing to be sold. I'll sell you Jacob for one night with you as an exchange for your magical plant. Sin makes God's promises trivial trinkets. Leah bites and gets pregnant with Issachar and has the audacity to think that God blessed her sin and gives her the wages that she deserves. She is convinced of this because then she has Zebulun, because God has endowed me with a sure inheritance and Jacob will have to honor her. What a mess, right? What a complete wreck of a family. And this is the family that God chose to display His love upon and to bless. And we can be thankful that this is true. God meets us in our sin, and He does something beautiful. God is gracious when we did not deserve it. You see, this is how God finds us. It isn't pretty when He peers into our hearts. I mean, what would the narrative, if someone wrote a story like you, that's going to be preserved forever, and they told all the details, what would that narrative look like? And I bet you wouldn't want it read before a congregation. But that's what God intends to show us, so we may then turn to the real crux of the matter in this passage, our second point, the determination of God's love. There's a reason that this sin is on full display and not hidden from our eyes. By the revelation of the sickness, we know the cure. By the revelation of sin, we see the revelation of what God is doing redemptively. It is the simplicity we get from knowing the full scope of Scripture, from Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 22. God is working something out, overcoming that which is working in us all. Sin has an answer in the promised Son, and we don't get to the promised Son without these sons. Even in the midst of polygamy, we see the monogamous God who is completely committed to His promises. There is no infidelity or change in Him. He stands above this polygamous, bitter, conniving, jealous family with a perfect faithfulness and steadfastness to His bride, to His church. So we see, as Israel must, as they saw their family tree, sinners are the ones God is determined to put His love upon. Just as Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit at work, and the sons of disobedience. That's how He finds us. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God's providence and sovereignty over such matters is completely evident. What can He do with this sinful mess? It's seen even in the names that were given to these boys. Even as Leah and Rachel thought, I've got a special name for this son, that God won't even let the names go to waste in revealing something about the gospel to us. Reuben, the first son, means God looks. He looks on the afflicted. You see, He sees our condition. The one who wanted to be loved. Am I loved? Are you loved? Yes, God looks on you and He sees you in your need. Simeon means God has heard that I am hated. He hears the afflicted when they cry out. I wonder if Israel, when they heard this story, remembers what God said in Exodus 2. God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel and knew. Cry out to Him, He hears. Levi means attached. God will attach Himself to us in love better than any earthly spouse that Leah so desired. Judah, a name that will grow in prominence and promise as the one through whom the Messiah will come. And rightly, it means praise, doesn't it? For the afflicted, for those who want to be loved. All hope will hinge on Him who comes from Judah. And Dan comes next. It means God has judged me. Oh, if He judged us alone without a Messiah, how could we stand? But He has judged us in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God that that judgment was satisfied in Christ. Naphtali means my struggle. And in my struggle, God has answered. He comes to the rescue. Gad means good has come to me. Oh, that unmerited favor and grace that comes from Jesus Christ. Asher means happiness. Christ is everlasting happiness. Issachar means God has given me a reward, and Zebulun means an inheritance. And so the blessing God gives us in Christ is a reward and an everlasting inheritance. All these names point to the fullest reality of God's determined love for this family. It will be found in a singular Son, in Jesus Christ. And each name gives us a picture of the work of the gospel in our sinful condition. And what is more, God can use sin for His own purposes. You see, they aren't just any sons. There may be four mamas, but there is one father. And Jacob is the father through whom all the prophecies find their fulfillment. Jacob is a type of Christ, a signpost pointing us to a son who will bear the promises. Jacob will one day bring all of this mixed company, all of these sons from different mamas, and he will present them before his father. And Christ, the better Jacob, will take a mixed multitude of sons and daughters born in sin and present them to his Father, rescued and redeemed. Just as Jacob was exiled into this land to find a bride, so will Christ be exiled. So Christ was exiled from heaven to search out his bride. And just as Jacob had to take on the form of a servant, the covenant head take on the form of a servant under Laban, so will Christ come as a servant and pay the price for his bride. And it would ultimately be a mixed company that would be gathered together of Jew and Gentile included in God's family. Yes, God can accomplish his purposes. Did he not do so at the cross of Jesus Christ, what they meant for evil? God, over and above their sin, used for his purpose of salvation. Just as God used the sin of the characters in our narrative to bring about his purposes, so did he use the murderous, we just heard it, the shouts of crucify him, to usher in salvation to this world. God shows us his determination to love sinners so that we see our last point, the result of God's discipline. You wonder why God didn't change course, why he didn't abandon this family. We're told something about his love and what they go through. You see, God disciplines those that he loves. This is what Hebrews 12 says. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. God is disciplining Leah and Rachel and Jacob for a good end. He's shaping them. It's like clay in his hand, and he's shaping them. He's sanctifying them. He's breaking them of sinful patterns, and it's for their good. He didn't abandon them, but is saving them. Just as he later breaks Israel in the wilderness in 40 years. Just as he breaks us under his heavy hand when we find ourselves in the midst of our sin. Children, do you know why your parents discipline you? It's because they love you. I know it. When it stings, it doesn't feel like love. But they are shaping you because they love you and showing the danger of sin so that you might walk with God. Jacob, in our passage, he's reached a breaking point. He's been crushed by his own medicine. The manipulator and the cheat has been cheated. And he has lost the tough battle of his will versus God. He has lost to Laban. But ultimately, he has lost to God. God has made his way hard for a purpose. And then when Rachel comes complaining and says, "Give me babies or I'm going to die," you can almost sense in Jacob, he throws his hands up. What can I do? How can I navigate my way out of this sin? He proclaims in verse 2. Am I in the place of God, Rachel? It's God who has shut up your womb. You see his true meaning? I'm sick of playing the part of God. I've tried that. My sin and its consequences are too big for me. God intervened. His sin has cost him his home. He's never going to see his mom again. His tent is a living nightmare of conflict. And he can't imagine a way out. He says, "I am giving up fighting God." That's the sweet mercy that God's discipline brings us to. Complete reliance upon him. And Leah learns in her yearning for love that God's gracious answer to her desires is found in her prayers to God rather than her husband's love. God regards her with favor when no one else will. Yes, God finds her lovely. Do you know that he finds you lovely? Do you believe that? He finds you lovely. Yes, he knows what is in you, and he finds you lovely. Every earthly rejection you receive, every failure, know God loves you, knowing everything about you. Believe it. Rachel's broken too. She's plotted and she has tried every means to please the desires of the heart. She has trusted in mandrakes. Her life was a prayerless life, but finally in verse 22, she's broken now because she's crying out to God and says God has heard her. And God listened to her and he opened her womb and the 11th son is born. Joseph is granted to her, which means God has taken away my reproach. Isn't that a great closure? God takes away our reproach. He removes the offense of our sin. Discipline reveals the reproach. And grace and mercy answers that reproach when we cry out to God. Discipline is God's love. Is God disciplining you? Does your sin overwhelm you? Do you see from our first point where sin has us? It isn't a transaction of love to be earned. We won't merit God's love. Sin wrecks relationship with those around us and with God. Sin is discontentment. Sin is hostility to God as it was hostility between Rachel and Jacob and Leah. Sin is a delusion of control and sovereignty over our actions, a delusion making us think that a bad action can produce a good outcome. Sin is blindness to what God commands. Sin makes us forgetful of God's promises and blessings. Sin is prideful and it is arrogant. Sin makes us raise up idols like mandrakes which promised hope but never deliver. Sin makes God's promises trivial trinkets with no real power. Yes, this is what God teaches us in discipline. He loves us and he will discipline us to this end, it says, for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. For a moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we have seen here the training ground of God's love in this story. He is training his people for righteousness. What a gracious God who is beyond patient with us. Thanks be to God. That from this family, from Judah, would come the Son of Praise. Yes, God is working towards the ultimate answer, Jesus Christ, the Son of Promise, who is held out to you this morning for you to put your faith in him. He will draw us up out of the mire, the swamp of our sinful despair, and set us apart as his mixed company to be his sons and his daughters. And he will treat us as children of his love and his discipline to scour these hearts until they are clean, so that there may be no sign of the curse to be found. Look to Christ Jesus. Let's pray.